please remain standing. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
And Lord, I pray that over those in here I've talked to recently whose marriages are in a hard place, been fighting for a long time for a marriage that reflects the relationship of Christ and his church. God, would you sustain the marriages? Would you give grace, help spouses to forgive one another and in humility consider one another better than themselves? God, I pray for the kids who are stuck in between often in these situations and even having to choose sides, which just isn't right. God, I pray that you would guard their little hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would, through these hard times in the home, that they would find that you are their rock and their redeemer and their good father and their protector and the caretaker of their lives. Lord, I thank you for our GCG leaders who labor side by side for the sake of the gospel. I thank you for the time and energy that they pour out for our church to care for our members and just to be involved in their lives and hear what they're going through. God, I pray that you give them wisdom and patience, compassion, strength, so that they might continue to labor for your name's sake. And Lord, we ask that you would equip them for every good work that lies before them. I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for the setup team who shows up week in and week out, led by Seth and so many others who serve without being seen. Lord, thank you for them, and thank you that their service is unto you, and we are blessed so much by them. God, I lift up the kids of our church to you. Lord, would you give them a big vision of Jesus? God, we pray that through the efforts of Anna and the other volunteers that they would see Jesus as beautiful and that they would give their lives to him. Lord, we pray that you would protect them. Help us as a church to protect our kids and care for them well. Have good structures and processes in place to care for them and to ensure that they have a safe environment to learn about you, God. And Lord, we thank you for the volunteers, all the hours that they put in and the ways that they serve these kids and serve you, Lord. Lord, bless them. We thank you for them. God, I pray for the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. I thank you that your word goes out and doesn't return void. I thank you that you are the one who prepares hearts. And so we ask that you would do that now. You would speak through me and that you would feed your people. I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. This isn't working. Is it working? It's on.
It's muted. All right, one point of clarification. I think Lee was on Louisiana time when he said both of those things. Tonight is at 6, not 7. And the prayer meeting on Wednesdays is at 6:45, not 6:30. So, sorry. 6 p.m. tonight. Prayer meetings are at 6:45 on Wednesdays. Well, as Todd mentioned, today is a little bit different. I was talking to Amelia, my oldest daughter, this week about just shepherding the church and wanting to care for the church where we're at. And she said, you should preach from the Psalms. And so I said, okay, that's a good idea. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm kicking off what's going to be an ongoing series for when I'm not preaching like we've been doing through Proverbs, going through the Psalms of Ascent. We're going to call it Songs for the Journey, as you will see why. But next week, we'll be back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 17 and following, if you want to read ahead and pray about that. So, well, growing up, we had 2 Ford Aerostars. I don't know if you've ever seen those before. They're pretty nice, pretty nice. And we put hundreds of thousands of miles, literally, on those Ford Aerostars. And during our road trips and journeys, both in the U.S. and also in Germany, we were a singing family. I don't know if you guys were car song, you know, the type of family that sang car songs in the car, but that's who we were. We would sing all kinds of songs. You had your standard Wheels on the Bus. We had the, we're almost home, we're almost home, just around the corner, we're almost home, which as a kid, we would start that way before we were on our last corner. John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith, that was one that was interesting. Not sure where that came from. I tried to look up the history, couldn't really find it. But that's the one where you keep getting quieter and quieter and quieter, and then you shout out loud and scare dad. But, you know, we were a singing family, and singing in the car is good. You know, it helps you pass the time, and, it helps the journey go by quicker. Not super edifying, but another set of songs that my family got into for a little while. My dad was a musician. We grew up in the Church of Christ, so he was real big into a cappella music and loved. He was singing in a barbershop quartet, so we loved good vocals. And so we had a season where my dad really got into Boys to Men, and so we would awkwardly sing several Boys to Men songs in the car together, just because the vocals were great. Lyrics, not so much. I'll let your mind wander to wherever that is. But yeah, car songs are fun. They help you pass the time. And, we weren't super edified, like I said. But knowing the right type of song to sing in the right part of the journey is important. You know, as these songs are fun when you're just with the kids, you wouldn't find yourself singing John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith when you're on the way to the hospital, you know, to find out what the diagnosis is. Or, you know, Wheels on the Bus is great when you are in the carpool waiting for the kids, but it's not so great when you have been waiting on a kid for many years, praying for God to provide. You know, what song do you sing in those seasons? When you have an upcoming interview, or your roommate has been gossiping about you, or you've just had a really hard week and you want to get through it. What song do you sing on that part of your journey? And corporately, as a family, knowing what we're going through, what we're walking through, what song do we need to be singing in this season as a church, in this part of our journey together? You know, God's people have always been on the move. You know, Abraham was called out. He was told to go to a land that God would show him, and he was on the move. We see that Israel headed into Egypt, they're on the move, then through Exodus, they're on the move. Later on, they're sent out to exile and they're going back to the land. God's people have always been on the move. And even in the New Testament, you know, in the book of Acts, we see in Acts 1:8 that God's people are meant to spread out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's people have always been on the move. And we now, as sojourners and exiles, we await our new creation that is coming. And so we are citizens of a greater place, a greater country, and we are on the move. We're waiting for that day. God's people have always been on the move. They've always been on a journey. But with that, God's people have always been a singing people on the move. You know, Jews may have had their version of wheels on the chariot go round and round. I'm not really sure. But they definitely also had solid songs that they sang that were full of truth, that were edifying for their souls and helped reorient them around God's word so they could sing on their journeys. And that's what we have in Psalm 121. And you actually, Psalm 120 all the way to 134, they're called the Psalms of Ascent. If you notice at the top of each one of those psalms, it's written a song of ascent, song of ascent. And so in Exodus 23, you can read verse 14 through 17, the Jews were told to travel to Jerusalem three times a year for three feasts. So they were on the move. They had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. And so it is said that Psalms 120 through 134, these Psalms of Ascent, were sung by God's people, these pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem. And they would sing these on their journey. These were their car songs. These were their songs for the road. And so what I want for us today and this part of our journey that we're on is to add Psalm 121 to our repertoire of songs for the journey of life. And when we do that, when this song becomes part of one of the songs that we sing, I believe that it's going to help us to confidently seek help from the Lord, the Creator God, who keeps his people at all times and all circumstances forever. So, as I said, the occasion is important. You need the right song for the right occasion. So what was the occasion of Psalm 121? Well, we see right away in verse 1, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? And so, aside from being on a journey to Jerusalem, we see that for some reason, this pilgrim is in need of help. They're in need of help. You know, something, we don't specifically know what, something is prompting this journeyman, this pilgrim, to ask for help. There's something going on that causes his heart to say, Lord, I need help. You know, it could be robbers and thieves who would have been known to be in the mountains and in the hills and come down and, you know, and attack them. So he could be needing help for protection or security. Or it could just be that the pilgrim is weary from travel and worn out and needing the Lord to sustain him and to give him energy to press on. We don't really know what the situation was that caused this pilgrim to cry out for help. But I kind of like that because, you know, in our journey, in their journey, and ours as well, each day presents different circumstances, different needs arise where we are at a place where we need to cry out for help. And so the general occasion of needing help on the journey is one that we can all relate to, right? It's one that every one of us, if we took the time, could come up with a long list of the different ways that we need help right now. You know, health issues, financial burdens, relational strife, rebellious kids, lack of joy, depression, big decisions about your future. Needing to care for someone when you don't have any energy to take care of yourself. Sin struggles, nagging injuries, wisdom for a test, courage for an interview, boldness for a gospel conversation, strength to get out of bed. You know, and that's just Tuesday. We have needs every day. Every moment presents different situations along this path, this journey that we're on, where we need help. So we can relate, all of us can relate to the question that drives this psalm, which we see in verse 1, is from where does my help come? From where does our help come from? Well, in verse 2, the pilgrim answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, he reminds himself of what is true. He reminds himself of what is true, where his help truly comes from. You know, as finite beings with bodies that are continually breaking down, which I especially feel today after yesterday's race, whether or not we realize it, we are in constant need of help and we're in complete dependence on the Lord who made heaven and earth, as he says in verse 2. This Lord who upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. This Lord who spoke and created galaxies and planets with rings around them and black holes, who fashioned it all according to his plan, Psalm 33:6. This Lord, this maker of heaven and earth, he is our helper. He holds all things together, as Colossians 1:17 says, which includes you and me, wherever we're at on the journey. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, Psalm 139:13. This is the Lord he's speaking of, the Lord who is the everlasting God, who the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not grow faint or weary like you and I do, Isaiah 40:28. This creator God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, this is the one who has numbered the hairs on your heads and knows you. Our help comes from this Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And how quickly I forget this. How quickly we forget that the one who made the hills desires to help us through whatever the hills throw at us. You know, there's nothing that we encounter on this journey that the Lord is not sovereign over. And truly, as Abraham Kuyper famously said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every inch of this universe is the Lord's. He's sovereign over it all. He's the Lord who made heaven and earth, and he is our help. All of creation is his. Nothing is outside of his control. And as his people, we have a good hand to trust no matter what the journey, what we're passing through on our journey. Our help comes from the only one who made the heavens and the earth and the hills as well. But we're resistant to help, right? We're resistant, both as just generally as sinful people, but also as Americans, we are especially resistant to help and to asking for help. You know, part of that's because of pride. Because of pride. We like to depend on ourselves. We like to be self-sufficient. We like to be right. Pride leads us to not want to be seen as weak or needy. We don't want to be a burden to others. We want to act like we have it all together. You know, pride says, I've got this. I can do this on my own. I'll figure it out. And if not, I'll die trying. Pride leads us to not ask the Lord for help, to not seek help, though we desperately need it. You know, and as Americans, this is so ingrained in who we are. And so I encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal the ways that pride has led you to be resistant to help, to seeking help, to asking for help. But not just that, not just pride, but also our past. Our past makes us resistant to asking for help. You know, maybe you learned at an early age that if you want anything done, you should do it yourself. Or maybe you learned early on that you might need help, but nobody's going to give it to you. So you got to figure it out on your own. Or maybe you have a fear of being rejected because you tried and you asked as a kid growing up, but you never received the help that you sought. Or maybe you've just been a part of a family or a church who acted like they didn't have any needs, acted like they had it all together, didn't have any issues, or at least they didn't talk about them. You know, and so our past can lead us to be at this place where we don't seek help. We don't ask for help. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be because if we don't see our need for help, not only is it going to hurt our horizontal relationships, but it's going to impact our relationship with the Lord because we're not going to seek him when we need him. And we desperately need this Lord, who the maker of heaven and earth. So we avoid asking because of pride and because of our past. And so that's why I'm adding a song like this to our repertoire of songs that we sing throughout the journey is really important because it helps reveal our pride, it helps reveal our habits from the past, and should lead us to the one, the maker of heaven and earth, who keeps his people. And it humbles us, seeing others and hearing others talk about their needs, talking about how they need help from the Lord. It reminds us that we are also desperately in need of his help and his guidance. So think about what the ways that you are resistant to help in your life. Ask the Lord to reveal those things to you. All right, so moving on. So the first two verses show us the occasion for the pilgrim's need for help. And that question carries us on through the psalm, as I mentioned. But moving on from here, we see that the community of God's people give a response. So from verse 3 to verse 8, as we'll read in a second, there's a change here. In verse 1 and 2, it's all in first person singular. So, you know, I lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? First person singular. From verse 3 on to the end, it all switches to second person singular. And so saying you and your, they're addressing this pilgrim. So, you know, it could be that he's talking to himself, like we see David do in Psalm 42 and 43, where he says, you know, why are you downcast, my soul? Hope in the Lord. That's good. And that could be what's going on here. We talk to ourselves all the time, so we want to make sure that what we're saying to ourselves, what we're preaching to ourselves is true and good, and that we're replacing the lies with truth. But it seems like here, because God's people were, a community, it seems like what's going on here is that this is a response from either a priest or those pilgrims who were journeying with that pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem, a response from the community of God that helps that pilgrim point his eyes to over the hills to Yahweh, the maker of the hills, helping him see, like, look up and see the Lord, look up and see the one who made everything that you see. Look to him. We need the community of God around us to remind us what is true. Yesterday, you know, some of us ran the Derby mini marathon, which is not super mini, as Sue was saying today. But it was really cool to be out on the race, on the course, and just to hear and see all the spectators along the way, and hear a lot of people cheering, and people had different signs, and just cheering the runners on, even if they didn't know who they were just out there giving their time to be an encouragement, to be a voice that said, "Keep going, you got this. Keep moving forward." And it was really helpful. There's this app that we had, and some of you were hitting this cheer button, and it kept popping up on my watch, and I liked that. You know, it was so small, but it did help me. I was like, "All right, Kephas is cheering me on, and I got to keep going, or else he's gonna make fun of me or something." So. But we need that, right? We need that not only in a running race, but in life. We need that type of encouragement. We need that type of people around us who are willing to help us press on, help us to set our eyes on what's true, help us to set our eyes on the goal and to keep running forward. And that's what we see here. You know, this world's filled with enough negativity and it's divisive enough. Like, we need to be a community of encouragement, a community that helps one another press on towards the goal, to lift our eyes to the prize ahead of us and to set our hope on the joy to come. And so that's really important for us. The vast majority of the signs that we hold up for one another should be true and beautiful things that remind us of what is good and true and encourage us in our faith. That should be the posture of the church. I've said this before, but if you read the New Testament, the overwhelming majority of the exhortations for us and all the one another commands are positive, are encouraging one another, helping one another move forward towards Christ. And there are places for rebukes, there are places for correction, which help us move forward, but the overwhelming majority is one of encouragement for us. And that's what we see happening here. We see the psalmist being encouraged by his community. We see him being emboldened by his community, reminded of what is true by his community. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, like Hebrews 10:24 says that we're to consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. So that really takes a lot of just forethought, premeditated thoughts, that where you think about Greg, or you think about Bailey and say, how can I stir her up towards love and good deeds? How can I encourage her with a word that will build up her faith? You know, how can I help her continue to run the race set before him? That should be our posture as a community. We need that. We need that, church. The race is hard enough. We need that encouragement like we see here in verses 3 through 8. You know, in Philippians 2:14 says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And later he says, we do that by holding fast to the word of life. So a people filled with the Spirit, holding fast to the word of God, are intentional to build up and not tear down. We're intentional to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not stir one another up towards grumbling or disputing. That should be the posture of this community. Not like Israel in the wilderness, who over and over were grumbling and complaining. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Church, as a community, that should be our posture. Speech that doesn't tear down, speech that doesn't destroy, but speech that builds up. We should be known for stirring one another up towards that type of speech. It should be our posture, like the community of pilgrims here. And there is a place, you know, Ephesians 4:15 says there is a place for correction, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So obviously there's a place for correction, but it's to be done in love for the sake of the maturity of the church, with a posture of humility, aiming to honor Christ. So what type of community are we going to be? I hope that we are a church that reflects verses 3 through 8, a church of pilgrims who encourage one another on, who spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and whose speech stirs up what is unifying, what is beautiful, what is good and true, not stirs up grumbling and disputing. All right, a small tangent there that has nothing to do with what we're currently going through as a church. Going on to verses 3 through 8. Let's read that. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So the people respond back and they say, this Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he's our keeper at all times and all circumstances forever. This Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is our keeper at all times and all circumstances forever. So let's look at each one of those. First, the Lord is your keeper. Word keep is repeated here 6 times in this section. So obviously they want to emphasize that the Lord is a keeper. Verse 5a sits at the middle of this psalm. So it's a point of emphasis that the Lord is not just a general keeper of creation, but he is your keeper. He's your keeper. He's Clay's keeper. He's Kyle's keeper. He's Brianna's keeper. He is your keeper. Now in India, Uber is really growing and very cheap there. So when we were in the large cities, we would often order Uber cabs, and they figured out a way to know where you were going. I'm not quite sure how it happened, but they would often cancel if you weren't going far enough through town. And so it'd be really frustrating that we had we'd order a taxi and then we'd be waiting and waiting, waiting, and finally they would cancel on us and wouldn't show up. And so sometimes it would delay our travel for an hour or so in the big cities. But there are a few times where we just paid a driver. We had our own driver. He would, drive us to, 5 hours away, 10 hours away, and no matter where we went, he was with us. And it felt really great because we could walk outside and he's there, the AC is already on, he's just ready, the car is ready for us to go. And we had our own driver who would never cancel on us and who, made us feel kind of special because we just had like a driver. It was cool to say we have a driver. But I was just thinking about that there's a big difference between having a driver and then just being able to you know, get an Uber here and there, who potentially is going to cancel on you or doesn't really care about you. He's, you know, more concerned about the money. And when what we see here is that the Lord is not just generally a caretaker. He's not just generally a keeper or a preserver, but he is your preserver. He is your keeper. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we see throughout Scripture, he's referred to. He's also, you know, the God of Alexis, and he's the God of Kate, and he's the God of Bobby. He is a personal God who knows his people, as I said earlier, knows the hairs on how many hairs are on your head. Some of you less than others. You know, God is—he's this God who's high and lifted up, who's exalted in the heavens, who's majestic in all his glory. He's sovereign over all. He's immutable, unchanging. He's holy, holy, holy. And yet he condescends. He graciously stoops down to be your keeper, your preserver, and he wants to. He wants to. One of the things I really hate about how I interact with my kids at times is that I help them, I respond to them, but if I was in their shoes, I would think that Dad really doesn't want to help me right now. You know, he'd rather be on his phone or whatever, and I'm working on that. But I don't want my kids to think that about me, that I don't want to help them, I don't want to pay attention to them. And then what we see here, like, no one is making God do this. God doesn't have to help us. God doesn't have to be our keeper. He's not responding, oh, wow, you've been great this week, so now I'm obligated to help you. Now, this is his gracious acts towards us. He wants to help us. He wants to keep us. He is your keeper. Isaiah 64:4 says, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. God acts for those who trust him. God acts for those who look to him expectantly. Not those who have it all together. Not those who, as I said earlier, don't need help. No, he acts for those who are desperate. He acts for those who are in a tough spot. He acts for those who wait upon him, who need him. And that's who we are individually, and that's who we are as a church. We're needy. And thankfully, we have a God who acts and wants to act on our behalf. We need him to remember this, church. That's who he is. So he is a God who is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. But also, he's our keeper at all times. At all times, we see this in verse 3 and 4. He doesn't slumber. He's a God, the God who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is aware, he's attentive, he's awake, he doesn't check out. And in India, people would ring bells in the morning to wake up their deities. Or Elijah in 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Kings 18, we see that he mocks the prophets of Baal because their gods aren't responding. He says, why don't you go wake them up? You know, maybe they're sleeping, or maybe they're using the toilet. Now he mocks them just because they didn't have a God who was paying attention. They didn't have a God who was aware. They didn't have a God who was their keeper. But our God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, he never grows weary, never grows faint. He's constantly watching his people, ever keeping us, preserving us. In verse 6, we see contrast of day and night. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And whatever he's talking about here, at least we see that there's attentiveness day in and day out, all night and all day, 24/7. This totality of God's care, totality of God's keeping. God keeps his people at all times. He's a constant companion. We see that as in verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. How much closer can shade on your hand be? The Lord is that near to his people. He's that near to us. He's always paying attention. You know, as a parent, it's really hard to always pay attention to our kids, you know, and to have our eyes on them. You know, recently, this happened. You turn around for 1 second and Molly shoves her head through a gate. You know, we can't always have our eyes on our kids. We can't always be paying attention to them. She's still there, actually. mm. She is just like a walking sermon illustration, so you know, get a lot of those out of me. We can't give that type of attention to our kids, the type of attention that they need. And yet, what we see here in this night and day, he doesn't sleep. He's like shade on our hands. We have this idea of totality, comprehensiveness, complete care from the Lord, where he is always aware, always paying attention, always giving his eye to us. He's the Lord who keeps us at all times, but also in all circumstances. We see this in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved. For a pilgrim, this would have been important, just literally, like, for that they wouldn't trip and fall. You know, in India, we would go on these long hikes, and there'd be some places where if we slipped and fell, like, it would have meant death for us because of the, you know, the cliffs that we were on. And so we would, as a team and as friends, we would pray this as we were going. Psalm 121 was huge for us over there, that literally, Lord, keep our feet. Help us to not slip. Help us to not fall. And we're still here. But whether literally on a path as a pilgrim walking or just generally in life, God guiding our steps, keeping our steps, the idea of just the small things we go through each day, the Lord keeps us. He keeps our feet from stumbling. He keeps us from slipping. You know, at the end, verse 8 says, our going out and our coming in, day to day, we have this totality of care from the Lord who keeps his people. He keeps us. He's as near as a shade on our hands, and he's not far off. He keeps his people. But two questions come up. One is, well, what if I don't see this help? You know, what if I see that the maker of heaven and earth, he is my helper, and that he's my keeper, and yet what if I'm not seeing the help that I'm asking for? What is it, or as a church, if we're crying out and asking for help and we don't see it, what about those times when we're on our journey? Well, one is to keep asking. As I said earlier, like those who wait upon the Lord, God acts for them. One of the ways that we wait upon him is just to keep asking. Keep asking him. Keep asking him to help. Keep crying out for that thing you've been asking for a long time. Trust that he is good as you're asking. It's very clear from Scripture that God is good, and yet when we're not receiving what we want, what we think we need, we're quick to assume that God is against us, he's not for us, that he's not good. We got to keep asking in those seasons, and that's why it's important to have a community around us who reminds us of what's true in those seasons, who speaks the truth over us so that we can not give up asking. But also, Habakkuk 4, I just jotted this down right before it came up, so it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm probably not even going to find it in my Bible. Habakkuk's not one I hang out in much. It's a good book, though. Yeah, it's a short one. Where'd you go? Come on. Ah, there we go. Habakkuk 4, I hope this is the right reference. That would be pretty funny. All right, so in Habakkuk, you know, he makes this complaint towards the beginning, and he's really being honest with the Lord throughout the book. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And I love the end here, Habakkuk chapter, oh, there's not even four chapters, so there we go. Whatever the last chapter is, I know that's where it is. All right, chapter 3, verse 17. All right, he's been making this request. He's been seeking help from the Lord, right? He's been asking, God, help. Well, where are you? What are you doing? Chapter 3 says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So though all these things that he was asking for, God's provision, God's care, in specific ways, you know, God's blessing on the people. He had hopes, he had expectations. God, this is how I want you to work. Though none of that happened, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me to tread on high places. We ask and we ask and we ask, and we trust that Yahweh knows what his people need. He provides, even if it's not in the way that we would hope or expect. He provides. So trust that he knows better than you. So that's the first question. What if we're not seeing the help that we would want? Keep asking. Keep trusting. But also, what about evil? We see here, back in Psalm 121, we see verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now, how is this true? Clearly, we see evil all around us. It's abounding in our society, and then we, in various ways, are impacted by evil. You know, so how is this true? The Lord will keep you from all evil. You know, I think about Joseph and the end of Genesis. You know, think about his story. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into prison for something he didn't do. He was stuck in prison for many years unjustly. Could he honestly sing this song if it had been written back then? Could he say, "The Lord keeps me from all evil"? Well, often we need to step back from the picture a little bit. We need to zoom out from the image on our phone. We need to get some perspective in order to understand, to have clarity with what God is doing. You know, Joseph, he could have sung this song in prison, but what we see at the end of Genesis 50, in Genesis 50, verse 20, we see that whatever song he was singing throughout those hard times prepared him to be able to say towards the end of his journey this. Genesis 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You know, whatever song Joseph was singing along the way, whatever he was telling himself about God when he was in prison, prepared him to be able to say when he stepped back that God was delivering him from all evil. God was keeping him all along the way. And what Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, that he would deliver his people. And so as we see in Joseph's story, and ultimately we see in the cross, one of the great mysteries of life is that God employs evil in order to destroy evil. He employs evil in order to destroy evil. And we might not understand it, but we don't need to explain it away. We see it. See it right there, and we see it on the cross. See it in Joseph's story. And we can have hope in the midst of trials that the Lord will keep our lives no matter what is going on. And he will ultimately keep us from evil, the greatest evil, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, where he conquered sin, Satan, and death. So he will keep us from all evil, even if we don't understand when we zoom in what's going on. And it might take us all the way until the new creation, after Christ comes back, for us to zoom out far enough to understand why this or that happened. But it's only going to prove this truth, that the Lord keeps his people from all evil. He does. He keeps us. You know, what confidence would we have along the way, along the journey, if he was not our keeper? You know, what hope would we have if he were not our constant companion, keeping this type of care and this type of watch over us? What peace would we have if his hands were tied and he was impotent and unable to do anything about evil? We would have none. We would have none. And so these pilgrims remind their friend, and we need to be reminded that ultimately the Lord keeps us from all evil. And he's working all things for good. Look at what John Piper says in a sweet and bitter providence. "Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and the glory of Jesus Christ. The Lord is our keeper at all times and all circumstances. We can trust him. We can trust him, even when evil is abounding. All right, last, he's our keeper forever. He's our keeper forever. Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." You know, the end of the psalm lifts our eyes up from the path and helps us to see that every step between now and the end will be kept by the Lord, every step. Some days we'll be able to run, and some days we're just going to be crawling. The days when everything is going right, and the days when it seems like everything's falling apart. The days when righteousness is abounding, and the days when it seems like evil is getting the upper hand. Every day between now and the end is kept by the Lord. Our going out and our coming in. Every day, the Lord is your keeper and will continue to be your keeper, church. There will be mercy and grace to help in time of need, as Hebrews says, and Hebrews 4 says. Every day we need mercy and grace, and every day we will find it because the Lord is our keeper and he keeps our going out and our coming in. Hard times come, hard times will come, but in his gracious and sovereign plan, when this song, when songs like this are playing in our ears and they're reinforced to us by the community around us, in those times when we cry out, "Where does my help come from?" we find the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, our keeper, ready and willing and desiring to help his people. He's our hope, church. He's our rock. He's our sustainer. We don't put our hope in chariots or horses or princes or circumstances or plans. We put our hope in Yahweh, from whom our help comes in all circumstances, at all times, from now and forevermore. So what about you? What songs are playing in your heart? What songs are you allowing to dominate your mind in this season? You know, we sing good songs up here, but sometimes we twist the lyrics a little bit in our experience. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than my own strength and plans. We don't sing it, but we live like that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but my good works and righteousness. We don't sing it, but experientially, we're often there. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every once in a while, I might maybe need you. No, every hour, every minute, we desperately need him. And so correct these songs. Be aware of them. Ask the Spirit to reveal what songs what's the rhythm of your life? What songs are you following? What songs are you allowing to play in the ears of your life? And what songs are you singing to your community around you? Not just singing, but what songs are you speaking? What truths are you speaking to one another? Are you stirring up love and good works? Are you reminding one another what is true and beautiful and good? Are you an encourager? We need a community around us like this. There's an old African proverb that says, to travel fast, go alone. But to travel far, go with others. And for us to travel far, church, for us to be effective in the work that God has called us to, for us to press on, we need one another. We need to lock arms. We need to build one another up. We need to help one another towards glorifying Jesus, to honor him. We're a needy people on a journey together with other needy people, and we desperately need help. And hard times, hard circumstances, challenges, they can cause us to turn away from one another, or they can cause us together to turn towards the Lord. Lord, who is our hope? Our Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The Lord is your keeper, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where your help is gonna come from, church. Look to him. And so for us to do that together, I'm gonna ask all of us to stand up and to recite this psalm over one another. Let's say this together. Dave, can you get that up there in verse 1? Thanks. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. You guys can be seated. One of the road signs that God has given us on this journey towards glory is communion. It points us back toward the cross, the hill that we are to look to, where Christ was crucified for our sins. But it also points forward. It's a road sign pointing forward to the great feast we're going to share with our King one day in heaven. So it's a celebration as we remember this better hill, as our eyes look to a better hill. And so as we do that, as we come forward this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take from the bread and the juice and be reminded of Christ's body broken for you and his blood shed for you. And also, you do this, and as you do this, you proclaim to one another the Lord until he returns. You're showing one another your desperate need for help. And so we look around and we see brothers and sisters who stumble and bumble forward and who need Jesus and who are coming and saying, yes, Lord, I need you. Right now, I need you. And so be encouraged as you come to the table. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, you can come through the line, but we ask that you don't take from the elements because this is a family meal. There's two stations up here and two in the middle. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. How we praise you, our God, our Savior. To you be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority from this time forth forevermore. We thank you that you keep your people, that you keep us. You sustain us, you preserve us. That we are often so foolish, and we thank you that even in the times where we are walking forward or going off the path, Lord, you gently correct us. You bring us back in alignment with your purposes, your will, and your ways. And you keep us moving forward as a community. Even if we're just crawling or even if we're running, no matter what, Lord, you are our keeper who is near to us. We thank you. We thank you that the cross reminds us that you are, Lord, you're the God who keeps us from all evil. And I know often it doesn't feel like that, and maybe our experience is not that right now, but we know that you're good, and all that you do is good, and that you are committed to conforming us into the image of your Son. And so, Lord, would you purify us? Would you make us more like him as we journey together? Lord, help us to be a community that builds one another up and helps one another press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your word is effective and meets us where we're at. And we pray that you would do a mighty work in and through us for your name's sake. God, I pray for those here this morning who don't know you, who maybe don't see their need. God, would you, by your Spirit, give eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help those who have been hardened to the gospel to give them the hearts that can respond in faith. I pray that you would open up hearts to receive the beauties of the gospel today and see that we as a community are not those who have it all together. We are those who trust in the one who does. We're those who have found life in Jesus, and we just need to keep running to you. And so, Lord, we say, where does our help come from? And I thank you that this table is a reminder of where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and rose from the dead. God, we praise you, and we pray that you would continue to unite us as church. Help us to be eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and to love one another well, that you might be glorified and your church and your gospel might go forth in power. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.